How can we know that the world is preparing for the Antichrist? We'll talk about it.
We are not there yet, but the Bible tells us that day is coming, and between now and then, interesting things are developing as we see the world's attention is focused more and more on the land of Israel. Now it's just a matter of time before it zeroes in on Jerusalem, and then it zeroes in on the Temple Mount and the coming temple that will also be in Jerusalem.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. In part one of our program, Jan Markell talks to Tom Hughes. We are trending towards the tribulation, but what does that mean? In part two of our programming, Ken Michael and Josh Schwartz talk to Dr. Mark Hitchcock. This is an hour looking at things to come. Here is today's programming.
So what are we to conclude in all of this? We are living in times of unprecedented deception, just as Jesus warned in Matthew 24, take heed that no one deceives you, but the rise of deception, lawlessness, and moral confusion should not shock us. These things are happening exactly as God said they would, but while the world spirals deeper into lies and fear, we can stand firm, knowing one unshakable truth. Listen, God is still on the throne. He's not surprised by the direction this world is headed. In fact, he told us about it ahead of time so that we would be prepared, not panicked. Think of it like this. God is not in heaven going, oh no, I didn't know that was going to happen. Peter, how did you let me miss that? No, God's not surprised by anything. God is sovereign. Jan Markell often asks, what did you expect the end times to look like? The days we are living in are exactly what the Bible foretold. And yet, for those of us who know Jesus Christ, this isn't a time for despair. It's a time for hope. We are not abandoned. We are not without direction. We are not victims of the enemy's lies. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 reminds us that we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter how dark things may seem, we have a blessed hope, and that hope is not in politicians, technology, or world leaders. It is in Jesus alone. He is coming soon, and nothing can stop God's plan.
So glad you can join me for the programming today. And I have in front of me, actually, a new book, Olive Tree's Carrying, Tracking Toward Tribulation and the Any Moment Intervention by Jesus Christ. And my guest for part one of my programming today, Tom Hughes, has a compelling chapter in the book, and I'm going to get to that and Tom in just a moment. But I am first looking at an article out of Prophecy News Watch, and it ties into my topic, and the headline is, A Coming Peace or a Deceptive Pact? Israel's next treaty could fulfill prophecy. Let me read maybe three paragraphs. And the writer says, prophetic tremors are shaking the soil of the Middle East as war rages in Gaza. The talk of peace is already escalating, not just a truce, but something far bigger, more historic, and perhaps far more dangerous. The same voices now urging Israel to finish off Hamas are also beginning to whisper of regional realignment, the expansion of the Abraham Accords, and a sweeping deal with the Arab world. The writer goes on to say, for those who study prophecy, these aren't just headlines, they're harbingers. The author goes on, Strategic Affairs Minister Ron Dermer, a key figure in Israeli diplomacy, has emphasized that a decisive victory over Hamas is essential for Israel to secure broader peace agreements with Arab nations. He states, in the Middle East, when you win, when you're strong, that's what attracts others. In a podcast appearance, Dermer argued that Hamas would have to be defeated before a real plan for the day after could be created. They go on to say the Abraham Accords could possibly be part of this process initiated in 2020, marked a significant step in normalizing relations between Israel and several Arab nations, including the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain. There's ongoing speculation about the potential inclusion of Saudi Arabia and Syria in these accords. And then they conclude, many Christian theologians interpret Daniel 9:27 as a prophecy concerning a future seven-year peace agreement involving Israel. This period, often referred to as the 70th week of Daniel or the tribulation period, is believed to be initiated by a covenant confirmed by a prominent world leader, commonly identified as the Antichrist. The verse states, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. So according to this interpretation, the Antichrist will broker a seemingly beneficial peace treaty, possibly facilitating the rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And then midway through the seven-year period, he will violate that agreement, ceasing temple sacrifices and committing the abomination of desolation, an act of profound desecration. So my question, and it will be to my guest, are these current peace efforts leading to the culmination of Daniel 9:27, the ultimate peace effort Israel makes with the Antichrist? Joining me here is Pastor Tom Hughes. He has a provocative chapter, as I said, in the newest book we carry, Tracking Toward Tribulation. Tom, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Jan. Always great to be with you.
Thank you. But your thoughts on my opening comments on peace efforts in Israel, and could Israel neutralizing her enemies such as Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, etc., and the Abrahamic Accords be leading to a prominent verse in Ezekiel 38, verse 11? We'll get to that in just a moment. But first, your thoughts on peace, peace, when there is no peace?
Exactly. In fact, I think it's in Psalm 120 where the psalmist writes, we are for peace, yeah, but when they speak, they are for war. That's the reality of it. So Israel's in a very precarious position, and all of the peace offers, peace treaties, fake ceasefires, everything that's been going on with Israel, especially if we go back over the last 25, 30 years, go back to Oslo Accords, fast forward from there, and there seems to be one after another. But this is a reminder of the cry for peace, peace. Israel's in a position right now, Jan, I believe Israel will come out victorious over Gaza. They're going to have their setbacks, but they're in a position where they've been winning. We look at what's going on with Syria. We look at Lebanon. We can go back to the pagers. We can talk about the walkie-talkies. The fact that Israel was victorious when Iran launched their ballistic missiles at Israel, and then now with the Houthis and all the different things the Houthis are doing, Israel is still victorious. But as they are pushing towards peace, Jan, I'm convinced all of these peace overtures, and it could very well be the Abraham Accords. Like you said, it's not just the UAE. We have Saudi Arabia. Trump now says Saudi Arabia, they're going to agree to it. Syria, Lebanon is now even talking about it. We have Qatar, which is kind of concerning because we know they've been funding Hamas and been funding all of the different protests that have been happening in universities here in America. So we see there are many nations that surround Israel right now. And Israel's going to be in a position, I believe, very soon where they're going to be saying, we just want someone to offer us peace. If we look at anti-Semitism across the board, it's increasing everywhere. It's not just on the left anymore. We see it rising on the right within political movements and even in alternative media. And as anti-Semitism increases and as pressure against Israel, and the claim, I believe, is going to be, it's your fault, Israel. You have all these wars. We just got to enter into peace. And Israel wants to be in peace. You talk to Israelis, they don't want to be at war all the time. That person is going to rise up and say, we can offer you peace. And it's going to have to be somebody they trust. We know it's going to be charismatic when it comes to Antichrist. And as far as the Abraham Accords, I look at Daniel chapter 9 the same way as author of that article where he confirms a covenant. Yeah. And the way I understand that is there's already an agreement in place, but this person's going to come along and make that agreement work.
I want to ask you about another verse here, and I made reference to it earlier. And that is Ezekiel 38:11. And there we read, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, who live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates. Now, is the current climate setting the stage for Ezekiel 38:11? Or is that when they're living securely under the Antichrist?
I believe the current climate is setting that up.
Okay.
I don't believe we're at Ezekiel 38 today, because the way Ezekiel 38 unfolds is Israel's going to be taken by surprise when the battle comes against them. That includes Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Mm. As of today, Israel would not be surprised if any of those territories came against them. The threats from Erdogan and Turkey are just growing all the time.
Yes.
So something has to happen to get Israel to enter into this place of significant peace. because it's not just regular peace and safety in Ezekiel 38, verse 11, that word peace there, it comes from a word that carries the idea of tranquility. And the whole passage, all of verse 11, carries that same idea. Israel has to get there. It could be because of the peace that's coming through something like the Abraham Accords, Israel constantly having victory, but also it could very well be at the confirmation of that covenant. And there's different prophecy teachers that place Ezekiel 38 in different positions. I believe it takes place after the rapture, but nevertheless, these nations that are spoken of in Ezekiel 38, they're in the forefront of the news all the time now. And this push towards peace. So it is just a matter of time. And Israel could be totally victorious within the next week. And all of a sudden, we could be rushed into a situation like that.
I would like Dr. Mark Hitchcock to weigh in on this. And by the way, folks, he is our guest in part two of my programming. But here's a little audio clip from Mark Hitchcock as he weighs into what Tom Hughes and I are discussing.
One of the main signs of the end times, we've talked about this a lot over the years, is a coming peace treaty between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel. Now, I believe the Bible tells us that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, the event that begins the seven-year tribulation period is a treaty between the Antichrist and Israel. A lot of people, I think, have the mistaken idea, at least those of us who believe in the pre-trib rapture, that it's the rapture that starts the seven-year tribulation. The rapture doesn't begin the seven-year tribulation. It's this peace treaty that the Antichrist makes with Israel. And we find that in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. It says there, and he, and that he there refers back to verse 26, to this coming prince, the Antichrist. He will make a firm covenant with the many. And in the context here, the many is the many in the land of Israel. He'll make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. And again, in the context here, 1 week is 1 week of years or a period of 7 years. So this is really one of the main places in the Bible we get the idea or the notion of a seven-year time of tribulation in the future. But in the middle of the week, that is in the middle of that time, at the midpoint, at 3.5 year point, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. So according to Daniel 9:27, sometime after the rapture, the Antichrist will come on the scene, and the event that will start the seven-year tribulation is this seven-year peace treaty that he makes with Israel. And one of the things that peace treaty is going to do is allow the Jewish people to worship again there on the Temple Mount in a rebuilt Jewish temple, a third temple, because it says in the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Well, obviously, for him to put a stop to it means it has to have started. So this peace treaty is in some ways going to give Israel sovereignty over that 36-acre Temple Mount there in Israel. There's a couple other passages that allude to this coming peace treaty for Israel in the future. In Ezekiel chapter 38, the prophecy about Gog and Magog, about a Russian Islamic invasion of Israel in the end times. It says when that invasion occurs, that Israel's going to be at rest and living securely. It says that in Ezekiel 38, verse 8 and 38:11. And so I believe it's when Israel's living under this coming peace treaty that this Russian Islamic invasion of Israel will take place. And then when you go over into the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, while they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman. So I believe that when the tribulation period begins, there's going to be kind of a time of global peace at the beginning of the tribulation for a brief period of time. But I think that global peace for Israel will go for 3.5 years because they'll have this guaranteed peace with the Antichrist, who's going to be this ruler or this leader of a reunited Roman Empire.
If you just joined me, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio, Jan Markell. I have on the line Tom Hughes. You can learn more at hopeforourtimes.com, hopeforourtimes.com. And be sure to check out Tom's usually once-a-day updates, certainly on YouTube. Prophecy updates. You can also find them posted at hopeforourtimes.com. And I'm talking to Tom in part because he has contributed a fascinating chapter in Terry James' newest book, Tracking Toward Tribulation and the Any Moment Intervention by Jesus Christ. I have a chapter in this book as well. Find it at olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. Go to our online store. We've got Brandon Holthouse, Jonathan Brentner, Randall Price, Nathan Jones, Damon Duck, Pete Garcia, Mondo Gonzalez, many, many more, Mike Gendron, all in this book. Tom Hughes, we have talked here about Daniel 9:27. I think that's such a prominent thing. We're not going to be here, I don't think, to see it, do you?
No, I don't believe we will. And it's kind of problematic, Jan, because I'm sure you get some of the same emails I do, and people want us to name the Antichrist. Listen, the rapture is going to happen first. And there's so many people that argue against the rapture now that it seems to be more evidence of the mocking and scoffing that's happening against us who believe. But in that, the rapture is going to happen first. The Antichrist will not be revealed until that time. I think also when we look at the Bible, if you go to Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel's told to shut up and seal the words until the time of the end, what's implied is the people who are living in that time during the tribulation period, things are going to start to unfold for them that they will see, such as what is the mark of the beast? We can see things trending that way. And an Antichrist is the world looks for a leader. But I think we would do well to not get too hung up on who Antichrist is.
No.
Warn people about what's happening because of the signs. It's your whole ministry has been built around this and telling people about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But we won't be here. The rapture is going to take place.
But you are listing in your chapter here seven things that are coming as the world prepares for the Antichrist. Let's go through a few of them. Number one, we've already been through. Number one, that's the tribulation begins with the signing of a covenant. Number two, you state, the current turmoil increases Israel's sense of desperation for peace, and you suggest current wars are a part of the setup process. I think that is pretty obvious.
Totally. So Antichrist peace treaty, the rise of global anti-Semitism.
Mm-hmm.
Jan, if you look at the entire Western world, what's happening in Australia, what's happening in Canada, what's happening in the European Union, we're watching anti-Semitism increase everywhere, including here in America.
Yeah.
Just the other day, there was a second gentleman, he's an Israeli citizen living and working in Los Angeles. He was found tortured and killed in his own house, Jewish man. So we are watching this happen, and people are not paying any attention to it, in that for some strange reason, people are going along with Islam as if Islam is this friendly religion and people. No, it's not. But the global anti-Semitism is increasing, and Jan, it's very troubling as we see all the different people that are contributing to the anti-Semitism. It's not just against the Jew, it's against Israel, it's against the nation, it's against the boundaries that Israel has, it's against the establishment from 1948. The lies that are brought out are unbelievable, but it is an attack against the Jews and the Jewish nation.
I'm going back to the seven things that are coming as the world prepares for the Antichrist. I'm finding this in this new book we carry, Tracking Toward Tribulation. General editor is Terry James. Number three, it increases the unthinkable possibility of global thermonuclear war. As we speak, Tom Hughes, Pakistan and India are threatening each other. They are both nuclear powers. To me, that is terribly troubling, not to mention Russia, Ukraine. Where is that going? Or are these just wars and rumors of wars? But your point is that what's coming, the unthinkable possibility of global thermonuclear war.
Absolutely. And when we look at some of the events that unfold in the book of Revelation during the time of the tribulation period, it gives us a picture of a probability of these thermonuclear wars. If we go back just 6 months or a year, people would say, we're saying, myself included, look, nuclear threat isn't as big of a deal as the threat of shutting down a nation by technology. Mm-hmm. But I kind of am retracting that thought now, because that is a huge thought. You can shut down an entire nation by that. But when we think of the words of Jesus, there will be wars and rumors of wars increasing, it's likened to birth pains upon a pregnant woman. So they'll increase in frequency and intensity. Never before in the history of the world have we been able to experience the rumors of war and the threats of war like we are now, like birth pains. I mean, now completely eliminate nations just in a second. Champ, so we're watching Pakistan and India, and as you mentioned, Russia and Ukraine. What is going to happen? It is constant. It is a rumor of war that we have never been able to experience in the history of the world. So you couple that with the shutdown because of technology in a digitally driven age. We are on the verge of some very disturbing things if you don't know Jesus.
Yes.
But these, again, are signs that we're told, hey, this shouldn't make us afraid. Look up and lift up your head because your redemption draws near when you see these themes come about.
Well, that's why I played that little clip of you to open our segment today, Tom Hughes. So your point number four, and we've already kind of touched on it, other threats to world peace, and my goodness, Where is Turkey's Erdogan going? He's now threatening a holy war between Christians and Muslims. I don't know that we can figure out Erdogan at this point. Your point number five is current events have increased global economic turmoil. Talk to me about what you mean there.
Just as we look at things fast forwarding, we know that the debt of nations yes. is unbelievable. We know the debt of the United States is in the trillion.
Almost 40 trillion.
It's huge. And here's the disturbing thing. The United States doesn't have the highest debt. Japan is worse. China's in more trouble than we are. You start looking at nations, and the United States is lower on the big nations. Germany, which is one of the largest economies in the world, is in free fall. And now we have the tariffs come in. I believe what's happening with the tariffs is we are looking at a reset of the economy. And we do know that it's going to go digital. But if we look at it from the understanding of Bible prophecy, Jesus is holding all things together. And until Jesus decides now is the time that this global catastrophe of economy is going to happen, it's not going to happen until then. But when it happens, there will be a reset. And yes. all of these dynamics, including the tariffs, have more to do with that than they do with anything else. There's a global reset coming.
Again, your list of seven things that are coming, and you have as number six, the Gaza war helped set up the events of Ezekiel 38. I think we've covered that. Do you want to make another comment on that? That's the Gog Magog war.
Well, speaking of Gaza, Israel will be victorious, and we know eventually during the millennial kingdom, Judah is going to rule in Gaza. No matter what Trump wants to do or other powers want to do with Gaza, ultimately God is in control, and Israel will be victorious in the end. But in the meantime, we are racing towards the tribulation.
And then your seventh point is that the Gaza war is a setup for Isaiah 17. And I think we need to describe what Isaiah 17 is. I think it's future. A few suggest it's past, and that's Israel's fatal blow to Damascus. And you suggest your seventh point, the Gaza war is a setup for Isaiah 17. Give me a paragraph on why.
As I look at Gaza, what's happening, even now with Iran, they're still trying to use Damascus as a launching point for their attacks against the nation of Israel. Iran doesn't want to give up, so they have their proxy still with Hamas. But Israel will be strong, and Israel will take out Damascus. It will be a ruinous heap, as Isaiah chapter 17 teaches. I believe, like you do, Jan, it is a future prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. And it's quite possible it could happen at the Ezekiel 38 time. But personally, I believe it's going to happen before the Ezekiel 38 prophecy is fulfilled. And we could be here before the rapture to see Isaiah 17 take place.
You also talk about, again, this is in your chapter here, in tracking towards tribulation, you talk about we're living in an age of mockery, and certainly mocking the greatest news of all, that Jesus Christ is returning for his bride someday. Here's one voice doing that. This happens to be Hank Hanegraaff. I've played this before, folks, but I think you need to hear this is indicative of many voices that are out there.
What I'm trying to understand is where do they get the teaching that the church will be raptured out and will not have to go through tribulation? Where is that found at?
It's not found. That's the whole point. The point is it's something that is imposed on the scripture. The notion is a very new notion in church history. It's a 19th century notion that was popularized by John Nelson Darby. And it comes with the presupposition that God has two distinct people. And therefore, he has two distinct plans for the two distinct people. And he has two distinct phases of the second coming and two distinct destinies. This, however, is an imposition on Scripture, because the truth of it is God has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by a cultivated olive tree in Paul's letter to the Romans. So the point here is that all those who are followers of Jesus Christ are the one chosen people. And this is prior to the cross as well, because all that look forward to Christ prior to the cross are God's covenant chosen people. And the covenant chosen people are made up of people from every tongue and language and nation and people. You're not a son of Abraham because of some genealogical construction. You are a son of Abraham because you believe in the God of Abraham.
Tom Hughes, the rapture and God's plan for Israel just got canceled in a very mocking voice, which you write about And that would be Hank Hanegraaff, the ignominious Hank Hanegraaff. This is shocking, but this comes under the category of mocking. And I am down to a couple of minutes, but I want your perspective.
We hear it all the time. It's only increasing. But the Bible does teach this, where Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That is what it means.
It is so plain.
It is. And people say the Bible doesn't teach it. Yes, it does. And the only way it can be explained away is to say, well, the Bible doesn't really mean that. Then you go a few verses later into chapter 5, it says, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them, they shall not escape. Paul makes it clear there are two different sets of people, those who are caught up to meet the Lord and those who are left behind. I don't know how much more clear you can get than that. The Greek word is harpazo. People say the word rapture isn't in the Bible. Well, it comes from the Latin word, which gives us our word rapture. It is in the Bible, and you have to do the spiritual biblical interpretation gymnastics to say it's not in the Bible. And that's the only way you can get around. Same thing with the nation of Israel. How do you get around the nation of Israel? You have to ignore the entire Old Testament and the prophecies in the New Testament regarding the nation of Israel, that they will be here in the last days. And in Daniel 9:24, the angel tells Daniel, 70 weeks is determined. It is settled, Daniel. It's going to happen for your people, for the holy city, to bring an end to transgression, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Jesus is coming back, and the rapture will take place, and the Jews will still be here.
Tom Hughes, thank you for being so forthright. I really appreciate it. Folks, I have been talking to Tom kind of based on the chapter he's written in the newest book that we carry, edited by Terry James, Tracking Toward Tribulation and the Any Moment Intervention by Jesus Christ. Find that at olivetreeviews.org. Call my office, and you find it in our various newsletters as well. Tom Hughes, I want to thank you for all you do to proclaim the truth and to proclaim the good news that Jesus really is coming again, and it perhaps could be even today. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you, Jan. Always great to be with you, and look forward to talking to you soon.
Coming up in part two of our programming, can Michael and Josh Schwartz talk to our dear friend, Dr. Mark Hitchcock. Please don't go away.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. In a time characterized by fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Understanding the Times Radio and Olive Tree Ministries. We have an Understanding the Times one-night conference coming up on Thursday, May 22nd in the Twin Cities area, featuring Jeff Kinley. You can attend in person or live stream the event at no cost. We are in our fourth year of featuring special guests who help us understand the times and be watchmen on the wall. Join us Thursday evening, May 22nd, at Revive Church, 7849 West Broadway, Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. Doors open at 6 p.m., and our event begins at 7 p.m. These events are co-sponsored by Olive Tree Ministries and Mark Henry Ministries. There is plenty of seating, or you can join us electronically at markhenryministries.com. That's markhenryministries.com. There is no cost to join us online. You can also watch the event post-program at our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org, or on our YouTube or Rumble channels. We will also make a DVD available. Call our office. See you Thursday evening, May 22nd, for Jeff Kinley Live.
It just seems like the clock is ticking, and it's going to get so far out of hand that Jesus must come in the not too distant future because of all the things that are taking place on so many different fronts technologically. The clock seems to be ticking.
We know you can't always be by a radio. So if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org, and then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. In part two of today's programming, Pastor Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael talk to Dr. Mark Hitchcock, pastor, prophecy scholar, and prolific author. Here is the balance of today's programming.
Israel is accelerating war plans on multiple fronts. Israeli planes struck dozens of targets in Yemen yesterday in response to a Houthi missile attack on Ben Gurion Airport.
Meanwhile, the call-up of tens of thousands of reservists is foreshadowing a huge operation in Gaza. CBN Middle East correspondent Julie Stahl has more.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu made good on his promise to hit back at the Houthis for launching surface-to-surface missiles and drones toward Israel and its civilians. After a missile landed close to its main airport on Sunday, Israel's Air Force sent about 20 fighter jets to strike Houthi targets along Yemen's coast. The IDF said it struck the Hudaydah port, where Iranian weapons and military equipment that supply the Houthi regime are shipped into the country. Another target, the Bajil concrete plant, which is a source of income for the Houthis and is also used to build terrorist infrastructure. The increased pressure on the Houthis comes as Israel is calling up tens of thousands of reservists to carry out expanded operations against Hamas in Gaza. In a video posted on X, Netanyahu said Israel's goal is the defeat of Hamas and return of the hostages.
One thing will be clear, there will be no in and out. We'll call up reserves to come, hold territory. We're not going to enter and then exit the area only to carry out raids afterwards. That's not the plan. The intention is the opposite.
He also said Israel would create safe areas where Gaza's civilians will be relocated to the south.
There will be a movement of the population to protect them.
Welcome to part two of Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Pastor Josh Schwartz. My co-host, Ken Michael, is in Australia doing ministry work there, and he would greatly appreciate your prayers for their ministry endeavors. Well, it seems almost weekly, like conflicts escalate and tensions worldwide rise. Within the last number of days, we have seen ballistic missiles still being launched at Israel, with one making close contact to the Ben Gurion Airport. We have seen retaliatory attacks in Yemen. There is still fighting in Gaza, Lebanon, and Syria. Turkey is saber-rattling, and it seems like a hot conflict is nearing closer and closer between India and Pakistan. We will discuss these things and more with our guest today. He's the senior pastor of Faith Bible Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, the author of over 40 books related to end-time Bible prophecy, and he also serves as a research professor of Bible exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. Please welcome with me to our program, Dr. Mark Hitchcock. Dr. Mark, it's great to have you here.
Great to be with you.
Dr. Mark Hitchcock, it seems like things are changing daily in the Middle East. Can you help our audience navigate these rising tensions?
What we see happening, to kind of give a broad picture, this is the stage setting for the events that the Bible predicts that will take place during the coming time of the tribulation period. My view is the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. The church will be taken away by the Lord to heaven. There's a time of tribulation that will unfold, and the events of the tribulation period can't occur in a vacuum. There has to be a setup for these things. So that's what we're witnessing today. And the super sign of the end times is the nation of Israel. Almost every Bible prophecy in one way or another hinges on the fact that the Jewish people are in their land. And so the Jewish people are there. We see all these other events happening, a lot of them related to Israel, that are the buildup to what the Bible says will happen in the future. For instance, this whole situation with Hamas. Israel at some point in the future is going to have peace. The Bible tells us that they're going to be living at peace and living in security. You know, right now you've got Hamas and you've got the Palestinians in the West Bank. You've got the Yemenis are shooting Houthis there, shooting rockets into Israel and missiles into Israel. So Israel right now is fighting on multiple fronts. And of course, the head of all of this is Iran. And the Bible predicts it in the end times, once Israel's living securely in their land, that they're going to be invaded by a vast coalition of nations. Iran is one of those. Turkey is another one. Russia is another one. And of course, with Iran, all these groups like the Houthis, Hamas, Hezbollah, they're just proxies or surrogates of Iran against Israel. And so Israel now is saying that after President Trump visits the Middle East in mid-May, if there's no real movement on a ceasefire, on release of these hostages, they're going to go in and basically level Gaza. And they're going to take it over and they're going to be there for an indefinite period of time. So this is a major movement politically, geopolitically, on the humanitarian front, but I think prophetically as well.
Absolutely. Because it does seem as though Israel is saying enough is enough. We're dealing with all the proxies that hate us, that absolutely surround us. And as you mentioned, they want to take care of the head of the snake, the one who is funding all of these proxy wars. Now, they are being very careful and systematic in the way that they're doing it. And I think we would see very different things if the Biden administration had another term. But now with Trump in office, things are changing. We are seeing Bible prophecy potentially being unfolded right before our eyes.
There's no doubt about that. Israel right now is very emboldened, I think.
They very much are. Now, we're hearing lots of talk, especially with Trump's Middle East visit right around the corner, about this two-state solution. Can you help our listeners understand how to navigate this concept of a two-state solution?
You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we live in two worlds. Obviously, we're believers and we're part of God's kingdom. We also live in this world. I think on either front, it's a bad idea. We can see what Hamas did on that October 7th attack. There's no way that they can have a state living right next to Israel. You can't have a nation living next to you that is an existential threat and wants you driven into the sea. Yeah, I heard about one of the hostages from Israel that was just released. And he said that in all the time he was there, listened to the Hamas people talk, they never talked about freeing Palestine. It was always just about killing Jews. So there's no way you can have a two-state solution. And going back to the political ramifications of Trump's election, President Trump is not for a two-state solution. He's the first president we've had, and I don't know how long, that really is not pushing a two-state solution, because he sees just from a political, geopolitical standpoint, it's totally untenable. You can't have Israel living there in the middle of the West Bank and Gaza amongst people who want to wipe them off the face of the earth. As believers, I don't think that's something we should be for biblically, but I just think even politically, it's something that we should not be for, because Israel's the only democracy with elected leaders that's an ally of the United States in that whole region. We don't have to agree with everything Israel does just because we're believers, but we want to bless the Jewish people, as Genesis 12:3 says, and if we bless them, God will bless us, but if we curse them, God will curse us. And I think that's one of the reasons that God has blessed America in spite of a lot of our other failures.
You're absolutely spot on. Number one, it's never worked out well for anyone who's tried to divide God's land that he has given to Israel. And number two, I couldn't even imagine living next to a neighbor that absolutely wants to kill me. And as followers of Jesus, we must be praying for the safety and the security and ultimately the peace of Jerusalem. Now, recently you did an update on AI and warfare. Listen to this clip, and I want to get your thoughts and to dive a little bit deeper into this.
Welcome to AI Decoded. It is that time of the week when we look in depth at some of the most eye-catching stories in the world of artificial intelligence. Now, last week, we looked at how artificial intelligence could threaten human jobs in the future. But what about those on the battlefield? Well, The Guardian is calling it AI's Oppenheimer moment due to the increasing appetite for combat tools that blend human and machine intelligence. This has led to an influx of money to companies and government agencies that promise they can make warfare smarter, cheaper, and faster.
The Times of Israel has a headline this week that says, Israel using AI to pinpoint Hamas leaders and find hostages in Gaza tunnels. It says in that article, many of the AI tools were developed in an innovation hub set up by the Military Intelligence Directorate's Unit 8200, known as the Studio. Israel is implementing and employing AI for extensive biometric surveillance, and all in Gaza and all the Palestinian areas. All kinds of biometric surveillance is being gathered, and they're using it for predictive policing tools. In this Time article, it says this, AI warfare may conjure images of killer robots and autonomous drones, but a different reality is unfolding in the Gaza Strip. Their artificial intelligence has been suggesting targets in Israel's retaliatory campaign to root out Hamas following the group's October 7th, 23 attack. But with AI, the Antichrist regime will know where every person is at every moment in real time. We're going to see a world of weapon wizardry. Tiny robots and drones that can take out any person who defies the government. And that's exactly the kind of control that's going to exist in the future under the rule of the Antichrist. That's AI. So from now on, war is never, ever going to be the same. The world will never be the same because of what's being unleashed.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Pastor Josh Schwartz. Today I have with me Dr. Mark Hitchcock. Dr. Mark, we are entering a new front with warfare, with the use of technology, and specifically AI.
They're saying right now that really the war with Israel and Gaza is the first AI war. Israel's kind of using this really as a laboratory to test AI mechanisms. Also, it's happening with Ukraine. Ukraine is using it in their war with Russia. This is kind of the first time it's happening, but the Israel-Gaza war is really the first AI war. And Israel has a program known as Habsora, which literally means the gospel, that generates suggestions for building and structures that militants might be operating in. Then there's a thing called Lavender that's designed to identify suspected members of Hamas and others. And then they have another layer of this called Where's Daddy? And it follows the movements by tracking phones in order to target people and know exactly where they are to take them out. But one quote I read that I've heard, this was a man who was a legal advisor to the IDF. He says, during the period in which I served in the target room between 2010 and 2015, you needed a team of around 20 intelligence officers to work 250 days to gather something between 200 to 250 targets. Today, AI will do that work in a week. So they're able to pinpoint where people are, what they're doing, and allows them to pinpoint these targets much, much quicker. And of course, to take them out. Again, these conflicts we're seeing are just the testing ground for these astounding technologies. The Middle East right now is called the AI warfare laboratory. We have no idea what will be unleashed in the future. People will say, well, we need to sign treaties about AI and how we can control this. But obviously, any country that's under attack and feels like they need to defend themselves, they're going to use any means whatsoever at their disposal. There's going to be no way to control this. Pandora's box has been thrown wide open, and I think we have no idea where this is heading. And to me, it's another reason why I believe the coming of Jesus is near. There's just so many of these things happening. It just seems like the clock is ticking, and it's going to get so far out of hand that Jesus must come in the not too distant future because of all the things that are taking place on so many different fronts technologically. The clock seems to be ticking.
And we say, come Lord Jesus, because it does seem as though technology is advancing in such a rate of speed that it's going to be astronomically more powerful in 10 years than we can even imagine at this moment. Now, I want to play a clip from a TED Talk with Palmer Luckey, the founder of Anduril. It is a defense agency. It is a startup that he has worked with. Palmer was the one who invented the Oculus with Facebook, and now he's moved into the defense sector. And this is what he's talking specifically when it comes to warfare and artificial intelligence.
So I founded a company called Anduril, not a defense contractor, but a defense product company. We spend our own money building defense products that work rather than asking taxpayers to foot the bill. The result is that we move much faster and at lower cost than most traditional primes. Our core system is a piece of software, an AI platform called Lattice, that lets us deploy millions of weapons without risking millions of lives. It also allows us to make updates to those weapons at the speed of code, ensuring we always stay one step ahead of emerging and reactive threats. Another big difference is that we design hardware for mass production using existing infrastructure and industrial base. Unlike traditional contractors, we build, test, and deploy our products in months, not years. That approach has allowed us in less than 8 years to build autonomous fighter jets for the United States Air Force, school bus-sized autonomous submarines for the Australian Navy, and augmented reality headsets that give every one of our superheroes superpowers, to name just a few. We also build counter-drone technology, like Roadrunner here, which is a twin turbojet-powered reusable counter-drone interceptor that we took from napkin sketch to real-world combat-validated capability in less than 24 months. And we did it using our own money.
Pastor Mark, as you just talked about, it seems like we are progressing with technology in such a way that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ has to be sooner than later. With this promotion of his defense product company and the growth thereof, they just started building a whole warehouse of production in the state of Ohio. What do you see the future face of warfare looking like?
I've heard President Trump and Elon Musk and Vladimir Putin and Joe Rogan say, whoever controls AI controls the world. And it seems to me that eventually, somehow, but the Antichrist, when he comes on the world scene, will be able to leverage this power and control the world. Revelation 13:4, a fascinating verse about the Antichrist. It says, who is like the beast? The beast is just another nickname for the Antichrist. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? In other words, nobody's going to be able to make war with him. What that means, he's going to have some kind of technology or some kind of ability that's far beyond anyone else's ability. They won't even try to make war with him. And to me, that fits in with this whole idea of AI, that he's going to have some way to counteract whatever other people try to do. He's going to be able to counteract that in such a way. So you'll have not only the defensive, but the offensive capability to control the world at that time. And, you know, the only way you can do that is with these kinds of super weapons that are being invented now. But again, there's going to have to be an end at this at some point, because if it goes too far, man will be able to completely destroy and wipe out the world. As I look at what's happening in our world today, to me, technology is the main sign, other than the nation of Israel. I mean, they're the super sign. But other than that, I think that's really the main sign today, because it's just going so quickly that I think if the Lord doesn't come back, it's just going to reach a point, kind of be back at the Tower of Babel, where God says nothing that they imagine will be withheld from them. God scattered people all over the earth. Well, here we are back together again now. And just like the world was ruled back then in Babel by one man named Nimrod, Satan's going to have his man, the Antichrist, who's going to rule the world in the future. All of this will play very heavily into that.
With all that in mind, should we as followers of Jesus fear technological advancements?
The answer is no and yes. We shouldn't fear it in the sense there's a lot of wonderful things can happen. Many people may have seen this last week where a company that Elon Musk has called Neuralink, it's about the size of five quarters stacked on top of one another that's placed in your brain. And they put these electrodes into your brain and you can communicate with electronic devices, with a phone or with a computer or with an iPad. So a man who had ALS had this inserted in his brain and it clones his voice and he can talk to his family members and they hear his voice through these electronic devices. Well, that's an incredible invention. It's wonderful for that man and his family and for other people. I'm sure it'll be improved upon for to have paralysis or all kinds of things, but it can also then be used for nefarious purposes. And I think it will be at some point in time. Elon Musk says he's creating a robot called an R1 robot because there won't be enough neurosurgeons to put this in all the people who want it. Because not only will you be able to communicate with a computer or an iPhone, but it'll actually be able to download its information into your brain. People will be superhuman in their intelligence. So we don't need to fear it in the one sense. We want to see innovation on fronts that will help people. But ultimately, these things are going to be used for very nefarious purposes. But you know, a lot of people use AI today to get information, help them write things, all kinds of ways that it's used that are beneficial. But ultimately, it's going to be used in a bad way by Satan through one man to dominate and control the world.
And Christians, followers of the one true God, Yahweh, have redeemed technology for millennia. So we are to occupy until Jesus comes. We are to use the technology and redeem it for God's glory until he takes us to be with himself. We do have to be careful with it, but I think you're absolutely right. We have to be very wise in the way that we approach it, not necessarily fearing it, but also knowing the danger that can come from it. So, Dr. Hitchcock, you have a new book coming out. It's called The Revelation Answer Book, 125 Common Questions People Ask About Earth's Final Days. I want you to listen to this clip and then give us a bit of an overview on why you wrote this book and how it will be helpful for followers of Jesus.
I'm breaking with my tradition here to answer a question about the book of Revelation, which I usually don't do because my basic understanding of Revelation is that a lot of people get in a lot of trouble, including Christians, and we win in the end. I mean, those are the things that I'm really certain about the book of Revelation. Other than that, there's lots of variation. But the question here is the book of Revelation, or does it describe a literal event? That's the way the question was put to me, and there's a vagueness in it. So let me answer it two ways. It does describe a literal event in the sense that if you take the book of Revelation as a whole to describe the end of the world, where Jesus returns and the problem of evil is solved and the goodness is restored to the world and there's a whole new heavens and new earth, that event is going to happen. Now, does it happen literally the way the words throughout the book of Revelation describe it? And the answer is clearly not, because there are no dragons that are going to be falling from the sky. There are no lampstands that are going to be put out. There are no bowls of things being tipped out, the bowls of wrath, etc. This is figurative language to describe something that is literally true. Now, trying to figure out what exactly those figures of speech are describing, that's difficult.
In that clip, we heard Greg Kokel telling us to be very careful when reading and interpreting the book of Revelation. I absolutely agree, and I'm sure you do too as well. Sure. But he also seemed to imply that he tends to shy away from the book of Revelation. Is that how followers of Jesus should approach the final book of the Bible?
Well, no, it's the only book in the Bible where we're promised a blessing to those who read it, those who understand it, and those who heed it and do the things written there. I call the book of Revelation the blessing book. It's the only book in the Bible that has this blessing attached to it. Like, there are seven Beatitudes in the book. And, you know, it's a book that we should read, and it's a book that we can understand because it's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is the word apocalypse. It means to take the lid off of something. Well, obviously, if it's to be a blessing to us, we're to be able to understand it and to do what it says, we should understand it. Now, the book of Revelation, as he said, contains a lot of symbols, and he did make an accurate statement. He said it contains these symbols, but they refer to something that's literal. But it's often not that hard to determine what it is that it's referring to that's literal. For instance, he mentioned there are going to be seven literal lampstands. Well, no, but in Revelation 1, Jesus at the end of the chapter says those seven lampstands are seven churches. So he tells us what the seven lampstands are. So often in the book of Revelation, there's what I call a built-in interpretation, where it tells you what the symbol refers to. If you don't have that built-in interpretation, there's other places in the Bible where that same imagery is used that can help us in understanding that. A lot of these places, it's not very difficult. Like the second seal judgment, a rider comes out on a red horse and he's carrying a sword dipped in blood, and it says he's going to come and take peace from the earth. Well, it's not hard to figure out that that's referring to warfare that's going to be unleashed on the earth. This isn't some maze that we have to figure out. There are principles of interpretation that we can use to understand what the book of Revelation is saying to us and what it says to us about the end of days that's coming. Now, I don't profess to understand everything about it. I certainly would not be foolish enough to say that. And this book I've written, the Revelation Answer Book, what I like to say to people is I've taught the book of Revelation through at our church twice over the years. I've taught the book of Revelation many times at Dallas Seminary. So I tell people I don't have all the answers, but I figure out what most of the questions are. And I think that's an important thing to know. Sometimes a good thing to know about a topic is to know the questions before you get the answers. But what I've tried to do in this book, a lot of people don't want to just read a commentary on the book of Revelation, go verse by verse through, but I've taken 125 of the main questions that will guide people through this book about how to interpret it. I think people will find very helpful and could be used for a Bible study or whatever else. So I hope it'll be a blessing to people as they read it, because that's what the book of Revelation is. It's the blessing book.
Amen. It absolutely is. Now, your new book is to come out in October 2025, and I think it's going to be really helpful to the church because there are lots of questions that come when studying the book of Revelation. Well, Pastor Mark, in the last minute that we have together, as we live in these dark days, can you give us encouragement as we are pressing on?
Well, sure. The only hope that we have in this world is the coming of Christ. None of us know how much time we have personally. None of us know how much time we have prophetically. Personally, we don't know. Something can happen to us at any time. Prophetically, the Bible says Jesus can come back at any moment. And that's our hope. The coming of Jesus, I like what someone said years ago, it's possible any day. It's impossible no day. So it can come at any moment. And that's what I believe. We can get up every day and we can say, perhaps today. Today is the day that Jesus is coming. And that's what God wants us to do. You know, the New Testament ends with the words, even so, come Lord Jesus. We're to live with that hope, with a yearning and expectation and anticipation of the coming of Jesus. But it's to have an impact on our lives, to purify us, to motivate us to service, to give us comfort, to give us hope in these times in which we live. And so Bible prophecy and understanding prophetic truth is not just pie in the sky, sweet by and by stuff. It relates to life in the here and now, to give us hope and comfort and to purify our lives. And so I hope that anyone who's listening that studies prophecy will see that, and it'll have that effect upon us. It'll also give us a sense of anticipation for the coming of our Lord Jesus. That's what we're to live with, the Bible tells us.
Amen. We have a blessed hope that we are looking forward to, and God is faithful and He will bring it forth. Well, friends, thanks again for listening to Understanding the Times Radio with Dr. Mark Hitchcock. Mark Hitchcock, can you please tell us how people can get a hold of you?
Well, I have a website, marklhitchcock.com. I do a weekly program with a ministry called endtimes.com. It's on YouTube every week called Marking the End Times. So you can watch their kind of weekly updates that I do there. That's kind of the best ways to keep track of what I'm doing. I write these books, but you can't write a book every week. And so the Marking the End Times is kind of a way to keep people updated with what's happening, kind of like this program we're on now.
Well, thanks for being faithful. Thanks for being a stalwart on the Word of God in these dark days. And thanks for joining us today.
Well, thank you so much for having me. God bless you.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. While our times are stressful, remember that we have a front row seat to the last act, and each chapter comes right out of the Bible, allowing us to watch all things fall into place.